And as we approach Revelation chapter 20 from verse 11, we are glad of what that hymn spoke to us about. Take our feeble hands in thine and bring the tremblers nigh. For it is a situation we're going to read that would make anyone tremble. We come to the climax of the Bible. We come to the climax of all that the Bible from the beginning of Genesis 1, verse 1, has been about to lead us to. We see now the time of the victory over Satan and of the eternal heaven as it shall be. That'll be next week's study. But we see the most wonderful things. And if you can imagine the people to whom John was writing in Revelation, as well as completing the whole work of Scripture for all of us, how they would rejoice after all that pressure from the Roman government and others to read of the end of all sin, including their own. Perhaps they reacted too abruptly to some unkindness that was shown them. But an end of all sin and the final entry into all righteousness. And John saw a great white throne. Great? Well, great because of him who sat on it, but we'll come to that in a minute. Oh, can you imagine? From the face of the one who sat on it, heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for it. It's not till the next chapter that the new heaven and the new earth became visible. So this great white throne is all that there is. Everything else is gone. And the new heaven and the new earth hasn't appeared. Everyone of all time who has ever lived will gather together into the presence of that throne and the one who sits on it. It is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ who sits on it. And it's in his role as judge. Men judge themselves because they will not turn to Christ. That in turn, because they will not accept the God of the whole world as creator and even admit that they have a responsibility towards him. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge. Now, when the Lord Jesus, whom we love, was here upon earth, nobody fled from him. Everyone was drawn to him. And we ourselves have been drawn by the Saviour's love, to trust our whole lives, our very souls, to him. But he doesn't look so welcoming in this scene. Welcoming enough to us, but to those who have not turned in faith to him, we see quite another aspect. I try to imagine this great white throne and him that sat on it, that there is no sun, that there is no moon, that there are no stars, that there are no planets. And this great white throne is the only planet, if I may support it. The only thing that is there. What light there is comes from the Saviour and from sitting on this throne. It's an awesome thing. A frightening thing. And we know from Matthew 25 that Jesus said that the approach to the throne will be that the angels usher the saved onto the right hand side and the unsaved onto the left. That is to say that everyone gathering before that throne knows beforehand what's going to happen to them. That's frightening. I've always thought that the worst thing about capital punishment was you know the exact day and exact time of your death. And here we have the vast, vast crowd of humanity from Cain in his earliest days right down to those who live in the last time. Millions and billions and billions of people being ushered into the presence of God. It's not that they don't know what's going to happen to them. They get the feeling, the sense, as they're ushered to one side or to the other. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Now we have it in the early chapter of Revelation, we have a description of the Father on the throne. And as God, he shares with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Revelation 1, we read, for example, but the throne isn't mentioned. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, Revelation 1:13, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. These things still apply. But it's not the aspect that he's now considering. But the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne is still like this. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is the same Saviour. And he's sitting on this throne, and he will be the object of attention. But initially, the throne strikes John. Probably ivory, but white. Symbolizing judgment, but white symbolizing purity, which those on the left will know they don't have. Symbolizing righteousness, equity. And there is that throne, and there is one on it, who, having died for his people, has the right now to judge all people. Everyone, Christians and non-Christians, gathered together, some on the right, some on the left. So, we have seen the false prophet and the devil cast into the lake of fire. And now, it's all over. And what is to be seen is a resurrection. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Can you try and give it some meaning in your mind? Supposing now, I mean, the Lord's people will be taken, but just supposing now it began to crumble. Just supposing now it began to disintegrate. Just supposing now it flew off into many places. And just supposing now that nothing of it remained, even the bits that flew apart, There was no place found for them. They were destroyed. There was nothing. That'd be a happening of tremendous power and might and fear. From the face of the Lord Jesus, the earth and the heaven fled away. Before he deals with men, he deals with earth and heaven. What began with Cain and Abel, that his blood, blood of Abel, cried from the ground and polluted the earth, has happened millions of times since, hasn't it? This earth cries out to the Lord for judgment and for vengeance. All the blood that has ever been shed, Jesus spoke of all the blood of the prophets that generation when Jesus was alive was responsible for. But now we're thinking of the blood of all, growing at a tremendous rate every day as people get murdered. The earth has got to be purged. In fact, done away with. The heaven with the earth fled away. The heaven is the place where Satan exercised his authority to a great extent. And there was found no place for them. This is utter disintegration, utter destruction. But in the midst of there being nothing else except the great white throne, everyone who's ever lived is ushered into that presence by the angels. Some to go on the right hand and some on the left. I saw the dead. Now, there will be those who were alive when Jesus died, but in this scene, the Lord sees the dead. So this is going to be something that we do not escape by death. Paul tells us in Hebrews, after death, the judgment. I saw the dead stand before God, small and great. Perhaps the most vivid expression of that, the one I like best anyway, is in Isaiah 14. And it's a description of Satan, called Lucifer here. And he has been using the king of that time. The whole earth is under the control. Now, in Isaiah 14, verse 9, here is Satan arriving. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they that speak, all they shall speak, and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of the prisoners? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Now, of all time, all people shall be gathered together, great and small. The wealthy, the privileged, the monarchs shall have no advantage over the poor. The poor shall look at them and think, are you made like unto us? Am I standing beside a man like Mussolini? Am I standing beside a man like Caesar Augustus? Is he brought down to my level? We're not thinking of Christians, we're thinking of the non-Christians. Small and great. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the greatest are brought down to the level of destruction by God. And there, forever in the lake of fire, they shall be in the company of those they ruled without any power to rule many more. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. No privilege anymore. No distinction anymore. One thing only is going to count. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They stood. Everyone stands. Everyone is brought in and stands and remains standing until the Lord pronounces judgment. And we know from Matthew 25 that the Lord Jesus says that those on the right side who are the believers in him, the ones who trusted him, the ones who served him and did well, because of the Lord's power on their lives, they shall go into the heaven that the Lord has prepared from eternity for them. The dead, small and great, the righteous and the unrighteous. But the righteous go, as the Lord said, to that place prepared for them by the hand of the Lord. On the other hand, the vast majority of people are on the other side, by way and above the vast majority of the people. You think of the majority of those who are alive at this very moment who are not believing Christians, born again. And you think of that multiplied through every generation. The vast majority are not the Lord's. Now I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, presumably by the angels. And there was them, you imagine, a stack of them. Of course, in spiritual realm, there are no books like that, but what books convey, the information that they convey, we understand by books. And here is a stand of books. On the other side, there is one book. One book. I don't know about that one book. I'll come to that in a minute. The books were open. Now, unless you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not going to apply to you. The books were open. Everything you ever did from your childhood through to your leaving this world is recorded there. The intentions of your heart in saying the things that you did, in doing the things that you did, every unrighteousness, every taking of the Lord's name in vain, or everything, no exception, it's all recorded. And when I said I don't know about the Book of Life, I sometimes think it's like the books. And it has everything that a believer has ever thought and done. And it's crossed out with a big red cross, paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't actually think it is like that. I think this book just has the list of names. But if you really want to think through how much you have been saved from and delivered from, think of all those things that you've ever said, you've ever done. Think of whether it be unkind things or good things done, but pride attached to it. Think of whatever you like, and then be so grateful that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed from every sin. Because when the books are open, everything will be laid bare, but not believers. They'll be crossed out. They'll be forgotten forever. So I don't know if you can think in terms of time how long these things will take to judge all those things that everybody who's ever lived have said and done. How long it will take to go through every single one of them. It could be instant. There was a word from the Lord, and the world was made. A word from the Lord could make that judgment apparent. But it would seem from certain things suggested in Scripture that he's granted to believers to judge. And maybe that will take a special time of eternity. I do not know. But there's no difficulty about the fact, is there? The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The dead were judged out of those things that were written. It's terrible to be faced with things you've done, when there's no longer any chance to put it right and no appeal. This judgment of those who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a terrible thing. I've often thought in the parables, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that the sheep go onto the right-hand side, into the place prepared, the kingdom of heaven, for them. I've often wondered whether they have gone or whether they observe what happens to the unbelievers. Well, we won't think about those things. But the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The Book of Life cancels all the sins of the people who turn to the Saviour of all time. At once their sins, up until the time they become believers, are cancelled. And all the sins they ever commit subsequently are cancelled. Calvary was once and for all. But the dead, by which he means the unbelieving dead, were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. In other words, the things they did and said according to those things. It raises another point that could be considered from other passages of Scripture. According to their works, is there a gradation in hell of those who've done the worst things, and those who've done things not quite as bad, and those who've done other wicked things? I don't know. It would appear from what we read in Isaiah 14, and there's also a passage in Ezekiel which is similar, that they say, if you become like us, I wonder how many people who live in this village one day will have to say to Hitler, Putin, have you become like us? Not have we become like you. Are we going to dwell with you forever in eternity? Are the things that you have on your conscience and we have on ours going to bring us together? Have you become like us? Well, it's a terrible, terrible thought. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, I suppose you might argue from that does that include everybody? What only about those who were drowned at sea? Lots of boats went out. People have been drowned at sea in boats that have foundered. People have walked the plank. People have even been eaten by fish. But the sea gave up the dead which were in it. This resurrection from the dead to face the judgment of God. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. So doesn't matter how you died, it doesn't make it difficult for God to raise you again into his presence. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death, the last enemy. The grave. All the graves here. All the graves everywhere. And where the graves are unmarked, or where it's been too long for anything to be known, death will deliver them. The grave will deliver them up in that day. And hell. Do you remember in the story of Dives and Lazarus? That Dives was already suffering torments immediately after he died. His soul had gone to the place of torments. So, looking at it one way, the body, death, hands over every body to this judgment. And hell, not the lake of fire, the hell mentioned in the story of Dives and Lazarus, hands over all its soul to the judgment of this particular occasion. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And again we have it. They were judged, every man, according to their works. No one escapes. It is because we have this picture of what is happening to unbelievers, and the Lord has been so kind to us that we do seek to evangelize our neighborhood. We see that this is what's going to happen, what would have happened to us. And we see what is going to happen to them. And in a sense, it's too difficult to bear for us. But we do long to share the gospel, which if they believe, will make everything altogether different. So the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death, the last enemy, and hell, where the souls of those have gone who are not believers, both that hell, or the grave if you like, death and hell where the souls go, were themselves cast into the lake of fire, gone forever. And the lake of fire is the second death. Well, we've already looked at that. We die naturally, but there's a second death. And that is where we, if we go to hell, that is our death, or the lake of fire. That is the second death. Doesn't happen to believers, they die once. Their souls go to be with the Lord, their bodies are raised in that last day, and they do not die anymore. But the second death, when the Lord Jesus was speaking, teaching, he said, "Do not fear them who destroy the body, but rather fear him that destroyeth both body and soul in hell." Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. No more work for our death to do, no more work for hell to do. Everyone has been delivered up to this great judgment day, to this second death. There is no exception. Everyone. Can't get out of it if you were drowned. You can't get out of it if, for any reason, you thought you might be accepted. We come as believers. We come as unbelievers. Believers on one side are not judged, every man according to his works. Except if you consider that Christ is judged for the works of believers. And the punishment visited on him at Calvary was for the works of every single believer. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I believe it's literal to make things come alive to us. But there's also the picture of a pit. And unless you think of the lake of fire being a great depth, a great pit, then it's difficult. It seems that these are themselves seeking to allow us to think of particular things. You remember the Lord said about fire that they shall enter into hell fire. When he speaks about it, he mentions it frequently. But he also says where their worm always eats them. And this suggests that the fire is a fire in the conscience of a soul that never dies. And that does what a fire would do. It tortures. And it is for eternity. Well, however we make real in our own minds, the destruction is total. It's God's own punishment of those who will not accept his son and believe. There is no coming back from it. And when Christians who read the book of Revelation And we who read the Bible from the beginning come to this part. It is most solemn. But we do rejoice because this is the end of all the world's history. This is what history is tending to. This is the end. And the end is eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it is in the lake of fire, not called life, but in the lake of fire. The judgment is enormous. I've often thought that when the Lord said to Adam and Eve, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And that was inherited by every single descendant of Adam and Eve. What terrible wrath of God falls upon that disobedience, that one disobedience, which would mean that there would always be that disobedience in one way or another. But what a price to pay, every single descendant of Adam and Eve. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But there's a second death. And if the Lord was so angry, full of wrath at what Adam and Eve did, he's even more full of wrath at disbelief in his dear Son, who came to make atonement for that death. That one should suffer death and the lake of fire. And the Lord should intend it and mean it for those who disobey his Son, as well who sin in their days on earth in disobeying God, which is what sin originally was. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That includes absolutely everybody. There is one destiny or the other. And the lake of fire, I don't know what you like when you go swimming in the sea. I know what I'm like. I don't go straight and dive straight in. I wiggle a toe, and then I wiggle another toe. And perhaps I get up to my knees at some point. I get very cross with my children, or I did if they then, when they were totally and being smaller, splashed me till I was ready to go right the way in. Contrast that with being cast, thrown, chucked as far as possible into a fiery lake. How ignominious is that? With what contempt does God pass judgment on those who have misused every one of his gifts? For the greatest misuse is to disobey him and to disobey his Son's gospel. I wanted you to know that this was a solemn part. The Christians will not be condemned with unbelievers. Yet we've come to the climax of the whole Bible, and beginning at the next chapter, it's the new heaven and it's the new earth. Amen.